articulate to you what God has placed in my heart and do it in a timely manner. But I make no apologies for the Holy Ghost, amen, and the Holy Spirit guiding and directing and what he does with time, amen. But I will speak to you what he has laid on my heart. From the book of Nehemiah, we're going to go. Amen. We're going to be in chapter number 2. That's where we're going to be. Stay seated, because I have no particular verse of scripture to pull right out, but we're going to go ahead and pray now for the word of God. So you can remain seated. We're going to pray right now. So let's do that. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, God, for what we're going to hear. Father God, that you've placed in the heart, that you've placed in my heart. I thank you, God, for this season that you've given us, God, this place that you've put us. Father, I thank you for the seasons past, God, the tough times, the struggles, Lord, the things that we've been through. Father, we thank you for that, because if it had not been for that, we would not have grown strong, Father. We would not have been, we would not have become who we are today. Bless this word that you've given. Bless your word. We thank you for your never dying, never ending, always life-giving word. Father, we pray, God, that you bless it. Let the words of my mouth be yours and not mine. Father God, speak through me to your people. Lord, let me articulate, God, your scripture in a way, God, that they can grow and that they can flourish and prosper. We thank you tonight and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let the saints of God all over the house say amen. So be it. Let it begin with me. Amen is what we got to say. I want to talk to you tonight about a Nehemiah anointing. The Lord each year always gives us a specific goal, amen? He gives us a specific directive for the year. And usually it comes toward the end of the year. But this year the Lord has been speaking it into my heart a little bit earlier than normal, amen? Usually it comes more toward the lines of late November, early December. But God has been dropping nuggets in my heart over the last few weeks, and I know why now, of what I've heard over the last few days of this week. Each year, God drops into my spirit a theme, if you will, for that year. This time, it has came a lot earlier than usual. For the last several weeks, the Holy Spirit's been speaking one brick at a time. Amen? That's what the Holy Spirit's been speaking. That's what the Holy Spirit's been putting inside. One brick at a time. Amen? As usual, I have to look for confirmation, and that this is the plan God has for us and the direction for the year. Amen? This year, confirmation came at our state ministers' meeting. Our newly appointed administrative bishop spoke on a Nehemiah anointing, so I feel that it's appropriate tonight to pass it along to you. Somebody say amen. When look at Nehemiah, you got to step back a book to Ezra, where it all began. Amen. Sometimes we get bottlenecked into one book, and we forget that sometimes it extends over the course of two or three books. The story begins to progress. And if you start looking through and you start studying Nehemiah and studying what's happened, you find that all of this began to take place in the book of Ezra. Amen. The children of Israel had been led away captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Amen. And had been in bondage to him. And in the book of Ezra, you find that the children of Israel had came back home to Jerusalem. And when they came back home, they found the walls tore down, the city in disarray, the city all destroyed and burned with fire. They found the temple was completely gone. And the first thing that the children of Israel set in their hearts to do was to rebuild the temple. Amen. In the book of Ezra, you find that the temple began to be rebuilt. And you find that, like most churches, that as you begin to grow and build and you get a vision and direction from God, you see and you find that opposition came against those that were working, building the temple again. Amen. You read the story, you find that people tried to stop the progress. People tried to stop the work. People tried to stop what was taking place. Amen. People tried to stop what was going on in the work of the church. Amen? You see, what was happening there was that the enemy got threatened. When things began to get built, the enemy gets uncomfortable. Amen? When you see things beginning to move, you see the enemy getting a little bit antsy. Amen? When you see things beginning to move, you see that the enemy starts to get a little bit upside down with himself. So when the children of Israel came out of bondage, listen, the enemy don't mind when you stay in bondage. Amen? The enemy is a matter matter of fact, wants you to stay in bondage. He wants you to be tangled up in the ways of the world. He wants you to be caught up in the things and the cares that's going on around you. He doesn't want you to be set free. He doesn't want you to have a life. He doesn't want you to have joy and peace that's unspeakable and full of glory. He would rather you stay in bondage. And when you come out of bondage and you come into the marvelous light of God's grace and His mercy, the enemy gets upset, especially a believer, that when they get a little bit going on in their lives, they begin to work for God. Listen, he don't mind if you come out of bondage, as long as you're idle, amen? As long as you don't make a difference, as long as things don't start happening in your life, as long as you don't start working and making a difference for the kingdom of God. Listen, you can come to church, amen? You can listen to preaching, you can listen to singing. The enemy don't mind when you're just sitting around cruise control. But when you begin to build for God and you begin to do something for the Lord, he becomes threatened. He gets angry. He starts to cause havoc. He starts to cause trouble. He starts to mess things up. And when you become a member of a church that's on fire for God, and you become a play in a place, and you join yourself with them people, you better expect opposition. Don't think just because that Rick and Geraldine took the right hand of fellowship today that things are going to be smooth. Amen. Number one, the enemy had Rick for a while, but then he said, I give my heart to Jesus. The radar went off. Amen. The radar done went off. The enemy done turned and began to look at Rick. And then Rick and Geraldine said, we want to become part of the church because we believe what God's doing here. We believe in God and we believe in what He's doing here. And we believe He has a plan for us and a plan for the church. And we want to be part of what God's doing here. So then the enemy's radar even went more focused. Don't think for a minute that just because you come underneath the pastor and the leadership of a church that things get smooth and things get easy. It's the far cry from that. When you become members of a church, especially one that's impacting the kingdom and the community for God, the devil starts watching. Just as he did in the book of Ezra, they began to build the tabernacle back. Amen. They began to build the tabernacle and they began to make the tabernacle back to what it was. Amen. And the enemy got mad. And then fast forward, the tabernacle was built and things were back to the way they was in the house of God. And God was doing something great in the people's life. People were getting redeemed. People were becoming set free and delivered. And the tabernacle was back up, a place for people to praise. And now in the book of Nehemiah, you find Nehemiah lamenting. And in chapter number 1, if you read it, it says, Nehemiah, in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, Nehemiah, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the providence, they are in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Listen, just because you're in the tabernacle does not mean you cannot be in distress. Just because you're in the tabernacle does not mean you cannot be in disarray. Just because you're in the tabernacle does not mean things are going to be good. Listen, Nehemiah got the word that, listen, the tabernacle's built, the church is built, but there's still something wrong. Still something wrong. He said the walls are in disarray, the gates are burned, there is ways for the enemy to get in. Oh, this is good. This is gooder than what you're preaching. This is gooder than what you're shouting. Amen. Come on, they said that they're the people, they're not in captivity no more. They've been led away, and now they're doing good in church. They're not in sin no more. They're not in captivity to the enemy. But yet something's still wrong. The enemy's still getting to them. Hey, come on now. Listen, I'm all for people coming to church, but I'm sick and tired of seeing people getting saved in church and nobody helping build walls around them. Because people get saved in church all the time, and yet the walls stay torn down in their life. Nobody helps them build, so the enemy has a way to get to them. I want a church that when somebody comes in, we put every resource, everything possible in their face. Amen. Other than a tablet, other than a cell phone. Come on now, guys. Other than stuff that's going to distract them during preaching. Amen. When the preacher's on fire, try to tell him how to keep the devil out of their face. Amen. Instead of in something they shouldn't be in. Amen. Listen, because when you go out there and you fight the devil, it ain't my problem because you didn't listen. We're going to block the Wi-Fi is what we're going to end up doing. Amen? Do away with the internet. Thank you, Jesus. So parents that know I'm talking about, you can deal with your children when you get home. Amen. To sum it up, Israel was set free, those who were in captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were allowed to turn to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the temple. And like any other church building, for when you start building for God, you'll receive opposition. Amen. But Nehemiah had it in his heart to do something. Amen. When you read the book, you start out, you said Nehemiah, he was made aware of what was happening. The wall of protection is broken down and the people are in distress. So the word says that Nehemiah sat down, wept, and prayed for many days. Amen. Come on, somebody say many days. If you study your word out, you'll find that from Chislev into the month of Nisan is 4 months. Amen. The Bible says Nehemiah sat down and he wept and he lamented and he prayed and he fasted for 4 months. It's difficult. Today in the society in which we live in the church age in which we're living in, it's difficult to have church folk pray for 15 minutes, let alone 4 months. 4 months, the Bible says, Nehemiah lamented, Nehemiah wept, Nehemiah prayed, Nehemiah sought the face of God for 4 months. Here in the next few weeks as we roll into 2015, we're going to start a fasting and praying initiative. Amen. We're going to fast and pray for 21 days. Amen. We're going to start the year off on the right foot. And I'm praying specifically God raise up intercessors for the church, intercessors for the pastor, intercessors for the Sunday school staff, intercessors for the people of God that are working and laboring in the kingdom. Because listen, we need people that will cover us and blanket us with prayer. Amen. So 4 months Nehemiah sat down and he prayed. And in this prayer and fasting session, God's anointing was released upon Nehemiah for the task of building the walls. Amen. We're going to flip over to chapter number 2 of Nehemiah, and we're going to go down, and we're going to start looking at this Nehemiah anointing. Because we know that as things began to progress and Nehemiah began to hear what was happening, that he knew in his heart something had to be done for his people. I look for a people of God. I look for a people that come into church that know something's got to be done, that know change has got to be made, that know something's got to take place, that's tired, that looks around us and is tired of things being the way they are and is tired of things being going the way they are and tired of things happening the way they do. I'm looking for a people that have got a drive and a desire in their heart that says we're tired of things being the way they are. We know that there's something greater out there. We know there's something greater can take place. We know that there's something better than what's been given to the people around us. I'm looking for a people that's got a Nehemiah anointing on them that'll say there's something got to be done. And if nobody else will do it, then I will take it upon myself, and I will pray and I will fast and I will seek the face of God, and I will crawl in my prayer closet and I will pray to God and I'll let him show me what it is. Nehemiah had that desire and that drive. Nehemiah said, God, here I am. In other words, in essence, he said, God, I know there's something that can be done, and I know there's somebody that needs to facilitate it and do it. Why not let me do it, God? Show me, Lord. Let me be the one. We need some people that'll say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Nehemiah knew where his priorities were. Nehemiah knew his first priority was restoring security and safety to the house. Amen. Come on, Nehemiah knew that his priorities had to be in restoring security and safety to the house. Restoring the security and safety to the house of God. Amen? So I want to talk to you tonight, and I won't keep you much longer, I promise. I want to talk to you tonight about the results of a Nehemiah anointing. Amen? Nehemiah went, I want to talk to you about the results. What happens when you begin to pray and fast for 4 months, you begin to seek the face of the Lord and you begin to call upon the name of the Lord for direction, he will release stuff into your life. He'll release supernatural stuff into your life, stuff that nobody else expected, something that nobody else could have ever done. Nehemiah's got this when he began to pray for 4 months. So I want to talk to you tonight really quick. If you'll go with me to verse number 2. If you go with me to chapter number 2, excuse me, verse number 4. It's where we're going to start out. Nehemiah, I'll start reading at the top, but I'm going to pick my text. I'm going to start out in verse number 1. I'm sorry. He said, and it came to pass, the word of God says, and in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been in the sad in his presence before. If you look at that verse right there, number one, if a cupbearer was sad in the presence of the king, it was punishable by death. Amen. So here, Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king, amen? And now the Bible says that he was sad, which was and could be punishable by death, amen? But let me read what else happened. It said, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie in waste and its gates are burned with fire? The one thing that a Nehemiah anointing will bring to you is boldness. Amen. Boldness. Assurance that you can approach the throne boldly with grace and say, God, this is what's going on in my life and I need you. Why shouldn't I be in distress? Why shouldn't I be sad? Why shouldn't things look like this? Why shouldn't I feel this way, God? Things are going wrong. It brings boldness. He went with authority. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. He was trusted because the cupbearer could easily take the king out. Think about it. The man that served the king his drink, the man that served the king his drink could easily poison him and kill him. So that Nehemiah was a trusted individual already. And yet the king recognized. The anointing will cause people to recognize when things are not as what they need to be. So when the preacher says, what's going on in your life? How are things going? I sense something's wrong with you. It's not the preacher being nosy. It's the preacher being anointed, knowing something's not right in your life. Come on now. Preacher just being nosy. No, the preacher's being anointed because the preacher knows when stuff ain't right with his flock. Amen? Let's look at verse number 4 and 5. He said in verse number 3, he said, why shouldn't I be? He said, look, the city, the place of my father's tomb lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. And to you, that might be a simple request, but I want you to think of something here. Here is Nehemiah standing in front of the great king Artaxerxes. And the king looks at him and says, what is it that you need, Nehemiah? What's the matter with you? You're sad. You're distressed. Things are not right with you. You don't look the same. You things are just not don't appear to be like it always is. You're upset. Notice what Nehemiah had right here. He had a strategic plan. Amen. A lot of times we pray, but yet we don't plan. A lot of times we pray, but during our prayer, we're forgetting to plan for what we want God to do. Amen? Notice he asked the king specifically for what he wanted. I want to go back to my city and rebuild the walls, king. During his prayer time, the Holy Spirit spoke into his life and into his heart the desires of what he needed. Nehemiah knew what he had to do. Amen? So Nehemiah, anointing brings, for leadership, it brings a strategic plan. It brings strategy. It shows you what you need. It shows you what you got to do. It lets you know what needs to happen. It brings strategy into the mix. Amen? Guys, pay attention to me. Quit worrying about what's going on around you. We're getting ready to cut that devil's head completely off. Amen? Look at verse number 6. I'm going to give you number 2, what a Nehemiah anointing does, because you go out of here and not remember nothing I've ever said to you. Amen. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Number 2, the one thing a Nehemiah anointing will give you is strategic partnerships. A Nehemiah anointing will give you strategic partnerships. It'll give you people that are in absolute agreement to everything that's going on in your life and what you need God to do. Amen. Listen, I don't want people in my life and in my immediate circle that are not going to partner with me, that are going to hinder and hamper the work God's doing. Amen? That's why I'm very careful to who I let in my immediate circle. Amen? Who I let right here. Because you got people that don't have their priorities right. You got people that can't balance their home life and their work life and still have time for church. You got folks that'll push church aside because other responsibilities take precedence over church. Listen, I don't have time for that. If I'm going to operate in a Nehemiah anointing, listen, your priorities are, if they're not churchy, I love you, I pray for you, I support you, I'll be there for you when you need me, but I've got a kingdom to advance. I've got a kingdom to advance. Listen, your habits, your hookups, and your hangups ain't got time in the middle of building the walls of Jerusalem. Building the walls around the city of praise. We need people that have got strategic mindset. Partnerships that are strategic. Preacher, I'm going to give, and I'm going to give to this specific, and I'm going to do this specifically, and I'm going to sow this specifically. I don't need people. We don't need people. The church don't need people. God don't need people that'll say, well, I will, this season of my life, I'll give it right here, but if something comes up, then I can't, then I'm just going to withdraw everything I've got, and I'm going to keep it to myself. Oh, it's going to get very quiet on that one because you start dabbling into people's affairs and people's personal business, and people want that to take precedence over the kingdom of God. When he's called us to be a kingdom people in a season when kingdom people are needed, in a season where people are dying and going to hell, in a season where abortion is at an all-time high, in a season where 2% of America is governing what the 98% of us don't agree with, amen? We need kingdom-minded people that'll say we're going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem one brick at a time. We're going to keep the enemy out of the church. We're going to keep the enemy off the back of the preacher. We're going to keep the enemy off the back of the Sunday school teachers. We're going to keep the enemy off the back of the saints of God. We need people that are strategic in their praying. We need people that are strategic in their giving. We need people that are strategic in their fasting. We need people, listen, don't just fast because you feel like fasting. Be strategic in what you do. Let's make strategic partnerships. I'm making friends with mayors, and I'm making friends with city leaders and community government leaders. They may never be part of my church, but listen, I'm going to tell you something. I've got to have strategic partnerships in places with people that influence decisions, people that influence the things that are put into programs. I've got to rub elbows, and I've got to have partnerships with people that don't come to church, that may never go to church, amen. But God lines up partnerships. Nehemiah found strategic partnerships with the king and the queen, said, go. All because of praying and fasting. All because he was strategic in his requests. Number three, what does it bring? Let's look at verse number 7. Furthermore, Nehemiah said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. Another thing that a Nehemiah anointing gives you, sovereign protection. It puts the enemy at bay. A Nehemiah anointing gives you sovereign protection from the enemy. Amen. Nehemiah had requested, he said, King, I've got to go to my people, but if I go to my people, I've got to have letters that give me permission to pass through, or otherwise I'm going to be fighting fights that I don't need to be fighting. Oh gosh, you missed a good part right there to say hallelujah. Because there's a lot of times we fight fights and we fight battles that God never intended us to fight because we've not asked for strategic protection. We've not asked for protection. The preacher has to go through stuff because you've not asked God to protect him. Amen. You've not asked God to put your hedge around him. You've not asked God to put your covering over him. Amen. We go through stuff in our life because we don't ask for strategic protection. God, I'm going to do this. God, I'm going to move in this. God, I'm going to work in this. But I need you to give letters that will permit me to pass. I went to something this week, and you want to know what the problem with the church is today? Is the church can't come together in unity. You know, we talk about unity, we talk about spreading unity, we talk about going to unity, we talk about doing things together as a unified body. I'm going to tell you something. The church don't want to be unified, amen. The church don't want preachers, not the church, but preachers don't want to be unified. Preachers don't want to come together to pray for one another. Preachers don't want to come together to lift up one another. Preachers don't want to come together for fear that if they come in and speak to the church that somebody's going to leave their church. Listen, I've got Pastor Sonny coming up here next week, and if you don't love us enough to listen to another preacher preach, if you've got to get up and leave and follow them, you never was rooted and grounded here to begin with. You never was. So you know what I say to that? I love you. I appreciate your time staying here, but if you're going to get up and follow them, then more power to you, honey. Amen. I don't need that which is loose and able to be shaken to begin with. I mean, we just put it blunt right here. Amen. We don't. But you go somewhere to another church to be part of the fellowship they're doing, and then they begin to poke fun at the Pentecostals. They begin to poke fun and make fun of how we anoint, about anointing oil and giving, sowing seed. Listen, I believe in sowing seed. I believe with all my heart, if you're going to get an ear of corn, you've got to plant a seed in the ground. I believe if you're going to have a pumpkin patch, you've got to sow a pumpkin seed. And I believe if you're going to grow abundance of blessings, you've got to sow a seed. God said he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you cannot contain. He said, prove me, see if I won't. And I'm not preaching no money tonight, amen, praise God. I'm not about that. Y'all know me. You don't got to go to the preacher. You don't got to go to the king and get some bling from this preacher, amen. Let me tell you a little secret. But if you're going to sow a seed, if you're going to expect God to do something, I believe we've got to sow a seed. I'm not telling you to give me $1,000 and God, I'm going to bless you because you give me $1,000. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you find a good fertile ground to give your money to and pay your tithes to and give your offerings to. God will bless you for that. That's in his word. And any preacher that stands up here and says it ain't, he's falsifying the truth. Amen. I believe in tithes and offerings. I believe in giving to God. I believe in sowing a seed. I believe if God places it in my heart to give, we support children. We support orphan children. Amen. Or we support children in foreign countries. We give to an, I don't even remember the name right now, but we give to the children's, to give to children somewhere outside this country that are less fortunate than our children are. Amen. Our children's got Xboxes and PS4s and PS3s and PS2s and beds to sleep in and more clothes than they can wear in a month. Amen. Hanging in their closet. They've got more food to eat. They got more bicycles to ride. They got more balls to play with. They got more stuff than we can shake a stick at. Amen. And we bless some other kids in countries that don't even have but one pair of shoes to wear for the whole year. Amen. We're going to bless them. We help them. My wife and I sow into that. And you know why we sow into that? Because our children are blessed. Amen. We sow into that because our children are healthy. We give back because our children don't want for nothing. Amen. We give back because our children are doing good. Amen. We give to that because our children are getting a good education, because they're learning the ways of the Lord. Amen. We give to that because we know that God blessed us and we're going to bless somebody else. And you know what? I'm not asking you to clap for me because we support it. I'm telling you this. We're sowing a seed into fertile ground. We're sowing a seed because we know that God will bless and give back in abundance. So tell me it's not biblical. Make fun of anointing oil. Make fun. And I'll say it right here and I'm going to put it on the internet. Make fun of us. But when you need a Holy Ghost move of God, you know you can call this Holy Ghost filled preacher up here at Harrogate Christian Tabernacle Church of God and we'll come anoint you with the same oil that you made fun of. That's a good place to stand to your feet and give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. It's exactly right. He'll give you sovereign protection. A Nehemiah anointing will bring supernatural provision. That might not make you as happy as it does me, but Lord, if they might not be nobody else praying for you. I've got to pray for me because they might not be nobody praying for me. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just throwing that out there as a statement. Amen. Come on now. I just about got stoned right here in the middle of the church. Amen. That wasn't an old mule looking at a new gate. That was a tiger looking at a sickly cub getting ready to pounce on him. It was one of them things. I'm not putting that on the internet. Amen. It brings about supernatural provision because he said, give me letters. Look at all this in Nehemiah was standing in front of the king now. He had prayed for 4 months. He had fasted for 4 months. He had lamented for 4 months. And standing in front of the king, all in one conversation, he said, I pray that you send me to Jerusalem. I pray that you give me letters of protection. I pray that you give me letters to pass through. And I pray that you give me letters so I can get wood to build the walls back. All within one conversation to the king. When Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem, he assesses the walls. Amen. He assesses the situation. He looks at what's going on. And he figures out that it's a mess. And I want you to look at verse number 10. It says, When Sanballat and Tobiah officially heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. When you began to pray and you began to operate in the Nehemiah anointing and you begin to work toward the kingdom of God, the enemy gets angry. Sanballat and Tobiah got mad. The enemy got angry. The enemy got frustrated. The enemy got bitter. The enemy didn't want nothing good to take place. The enemy gets mad. I'm going to promise you, when you begin to step out and work toward God and work through and work in the kingdom of God, the enemy's not going to be pleased with you. Amen? But I want you to look. The last verse I'm going to pick to, I want you to go to verse number 17. Then I said to them, it says, after Nehemiah had assessed the wall. See, he didn't tell everybody what was happening. There'll be times in this ministry and there'll be times in this church that you won't figure out what's going on. You won't know what I'm doing. You won't know what my plans are until we're right in the middle of getting ready to do something. And I'll say, oh, by the way, this is what we're doing. Why? Because it's not because I can't let everybody know what's happening. Why? Because people cannot receive it as easy as you think they can. Listen, he kept it in quiet. He kept it quiet. And he got to verse number 17. He says, then I said to them, you see this distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste and the gates are burned with fire? Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. He didn't want the people of God to be a reproach any longer. And I told them, the hand of my God is upon me. Nehemiah recognized that the hand of God was upon him. And you know what I said when I stepped up behind this pulpit today and I began to minister to you? You know what I said? Nobody heard me say it, but I was challenged this week to say it every time. And when my feet hit the floor, you get on my Twitter account, you'll see that I've tweeted it every day since Thursday night. The hand of God is upon me. I want to tell you tonight that the hand of God is upon your preacher. And we're going to build these walls one brick at a time. Amen. I've not told y'all everything's going on in my life. I've not told you everything that's going on in the church. But I tell you tonight, we're going to build these walls. We're going to restore the gates, amen. We're going to restore the protection of the church. We're going to show people in this community that they can come to church and be protected, that they can come to church and be loved, that they can come to church and when they give their heart to Jesus, they're going to have every resource they need to live a successful life, amen. We're not going to bail them out of the messes they're in, amen. We're not going to go and, you got to understand what I'm talking about. We're going to give them every success, everything in their life they need to be successful as a believer in Christ. We're going to rebuild the walls one brick at a time. We're going to restore the glory that the church should operate in. Amen. But you know why? Just as Nehemiah knew it, just as I stand here and I don't boast. I don't stand before you arrogantly saying this, but I stand before you because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the hand of God is upon my life. I wouldn't want to serve under nobody that didn't know the hand of God was upon them. I wouldn't want to serve nobody that didn't know they was anointed. I know tonight that the hand of God is upon me. And I know tonight because the hand of God is upon my life, that we're going to do great things, amen, that we're going to operate in the anointing of the Holy Ghost, that we're going to let God do something greater through this church than has ever been done in this community, amen. We're going to see chains and yokes destroyed because the hand of God is upon my life. The hand of God is upon me and the hand of God is upon HCT. Amen. I believe it with all my heart. I believe that the anointing and the presence of God dwells in this place. I believe it dwells out here in the front parking lot and out here in the backfield. Amen. I believe it dwells in every inch and every corner of this place. I believe the anointing of God will move. I don't matter where we're at or what we're doing. I believe when we go to the park and have our picnic, the presence of God can be there. I believe when we go to the community center and when we have our Christmas banquet, the presence of God will show up. I believe when we have our Christmas candlelight service, amen, that the presence of the Lord will show up. I believe when we have the hanging of the greens, if you want to call it that way, and we decorate our lights and decorate our chandeliers, that the presence of God, it doesn't matter what we're doing, the hand of God is upon us, and the hand of God will work through us. The hand of God is upon me, and it's upon my life, and he's anointed me to preach the good news. I tell him every morning when I put my feet on the floor, the hand of God is upon me today. Amen. The hand of God is upon me, and I'm going to operate in a Nehemiah anointing. Strategically let God do things. I'm going to plan. I'm going to prepare. Listen, I'm not just going to wing it. Amen. I'm going to plan and prepare and strategically come after the devil. Too many times we're shooting arrows and we're not aiming for nothing. Amen. The hand of God is upon me. The hand of God is upon my life. And the enemy's mad. I mean, if he's happy with you, then we need to pray. He's mad because people are getting saved. Listen, he was happy because some people left the church. But he's mad now because God's tripled. Hey, let me tell you something. If that don't make you excited, listen. If that don't get you fired up burning, you would sweat, sweetheart. You know why? Because we're all pieces of the puzzle. I got puzzle pieces laying everywhere. We're all pieces of the puzzle. Strategically, he puts people in the middle of us because he knows they're a piece of the puzzle. I hope y'all got your puzzle pieces. Amen, because you're a piece of the puzzle. God's good. And he's given us a Nehemiah. I'm looking for a Nehemiah anointing in 2015. A Nehemiah anointing, strategic, building the blocks, building the walls of this city back around and giving the church its glory that it was in. Amen. Can we stand all over the place to get some music ready? Amen and amen. Amen. Somebody stretch your hands to heaven. Let's just say hallelujah. Come on, let's just cry out to God. Listen, come on, let's just cry out to God tonight. Listen, you don't got to wait on me. Just be praying right where you're at. Lord, saturate me with a Nehemiah anointing, God. Pour it out upon my life, God, strategically. Give me what to ask for and what I need to do this work, God. Show me and reveal to me, God. Plan everything throughout. God, you've got me in this place. Listen, I believe too many times with your head bowed and your eye closed, I want you to listen to me. I believe a lot of times we pray to get out of the middle of the mess we're in when God says, I've strategically placed you where you're at for a season. Just as this, because I'm trying to do something great through you right where you are. I've strategically put you here because you need to be here for this next season that you're going into. As I'm trying to get something out of you. And